Matthew chapter 7. We look briefly this morning at verses 21 through 23. Lord, I ask now that you would search our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would examine our lives to see if they be acceptable in your sight. Lord, open our eyes here this morning. I pray, Lord, that real conversions would take place this morning. Lord, take away any deception that we may be under concerning our own salvation. Father, teach us, show us, challenge us. In Jesus' name. Amen. One author said something pretty interesting about the English language. He said, English is a strange language. There are all types of inconsistencies in it. For example, there's no butter in buttermilk. There's no egg in eggplant. There's no ham in a hamburger. There's no apples in pineapples. Quicksand works very slowly. Boxing rings are actually square. Inconsistencies in language. And you could probably think of some others. But he goes on to say, inconsistencies of language are not significant. Inconsistencies in life are significant. Christians must act like Christians. Our words and deeds must be consistent with what we profess. Listen, if you profess to be Christian, there needs to be evidence in your life that you are, in fact, a Christian. If you profess with words that you are a Christian, and there's no evidence in your life that you are, in fact, a Christian, then you are speaking empty words. You are not genuinely converted. If you are a genuine Christian, you will be different. Not perfect, hear me, but different. There will be an absolute change in your life. You'll be a new creation in Christ. Things will be different about you. Yes, salvation does come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Absolutely true. The only way a person gets saved or becomes a Christian is by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But James tells us in his short epistle that genuine faith, living faith, will always result in good works, in obedience. It will prove that your faith is genuine. Tozer said, "It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach and profess, but what we believe and practice that makes us Christians." We are coming to a very challenging passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has told us all about his righteous kingdom and what the citizens of his kingdom should look like in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning he tells us that there are people out there who think they're a part of his kingdom, but they're not. There are people out there that profess to be Christians. They profess to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven, yet they are in fact not citizens in the kingdom of heaven. They're not converted. And I'll tell you, this passage is scary. We need to examine our lives. And let me tell you, if this passage does scare you, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life saying, "Hey, buddy, something's wrong. You need to take a good look at your life." Look what Jesus says in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Guys, there are going to be a lot of surprised, freaked out people on the day of judgment. I think there's going to be all kinds of surprises in the day of judgment. I think we're going to be surprised at who's not in heaven with us. And I think we might even be a little surprised at who is in heaven with us. Lots of surprises. And I'll tell you what, it's very clear here in this passage, Jesus is speaking about genuine salvation, genuine conversion. There are those who are genuinely saved, and then there are those who are not, though they think they are. There are those who are professing Christians, but they're not in fact real Christians. And then there's the real thing. The genuine deal. And I think in this passage, Jesus gives us characteristics of both. And I want to mention just four characteristics briefly this morning about professing Christians. Someone who professes to be a Christian, and yet they are in fact not a real Christian. I see four characteristics, and professing Christians don't have to have all four of these characteristics, but I think they might. Or they might have one or some or a combo. Characteristic number one, they're talkers. Professing Christians who aren't actually real Christians, they're talkers, not walkers. These are folks that talk a good game, but they don't play. These are guys who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Look what it says in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? People can run around saying Jesus is Lord, but they're not going to heaven. They're talking, but it's empty talk, empty words. You know that word Lord means master, boss. Jesus is my master, he's my boss. And there's lots of people that go around saying Jesus is master or boss, but then they live their life just like he doesn't even exist. He's not really Lord. There's no inner conviction there. What if you did that with your boss at work? Hey, boss. Hey, master, how are you? But then you do nothing what he tells you to do. How long do you think you'd stay on the job? A week, maybe, if you're lucky. But yet there are many people that are just like that with the Christian faith. Jesus is Lord, he's boss, he's master, but they don't really live like that. Or then there are people that call Jesus Lord, or they talk about God in some flippant kind of way. And, you know, the good Lord up there, the man upstairs, you know, the guy who I talk to every now and then. And they think that they're calling him Lord and like it really means something. It doesn't. Talkers. Look what else they say. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. They like to talk about all the supposed religious activity they've been a part of. And I found that to be true when you work with a Christian or someone who says to be a Christian and you're concerned because there's areas in their life and you kind of confront them over some issues, they begin to talk a good talk. Hey, look, I do religious stuff. And they begin to pull out their little religious resume. Hey, I give to the Salvation Army every Christmas. I give to the Gospel Rescue Mission every Thanksgiving. I've been to church on Christmas and Easter. I put a few coins in the agape box. But it's talk. It's not real. Good talkers. Let me tell you right now this morning, there are some of you that are very good talkers. You've been able to talk your way into great business transactions, great business deals. But listen, on the day of judgment, you will not talk your way into heaven. You will not be able to negotiate with God then. You will not be able to bring out a whole list of stuff that you did and talk, talk, talk. Listen, God knows if you're saved or not. God knows if it's genuine or not. And if it's not genuine, you will not be let into heaven on that day. And there will be no second chances for you. Characteristic number two, professing Christians practice lawlessness. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now this is interesting. These people may think they're Christians, but they are actually practicing lawlessness. Lawlessness is a word that can mean acts of unrighteousness, acts of iniquity. And practice carries with it the idea that, hey, this is the consistent pattern of their life. This is their consistent lifestyle. So this is the idea of somebody saying, hey, I'm a genuine born-again Christian, and yet that person goes out and sins like the devil. Practicing lawlessness. There's no change in character or behavior. And it's the consistent lifestyle of their life. Listen very carefully to me. Galatians chapter 5 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You will not inherit. If you claim to be a Christian and you run around practicing lawlessness and it doesn't impact you at all, you don't feel bad about it all, you don't feel sorry about it all, you don't care about how it hurts other people or how it displeases the Lord, my friend, you need to question your salvation. Now, can a Christian run around and do acts of lawlessness? Can they backslide? Oh yeah. But you know what the difference is? They feel it. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're walking in a backward condition, I feel sorry for you because you're miserable. You've got too much of the Lord in you to enjoy the world. And you've got too much of the world in you to enjoy the Lord. You're totally out of place. You're in misery. You're miserable. Give it up, man. Just come back to the Lord. Don't practice lawlessness anymore. Practice righteousness. That's another characteristic. A third characteristic, and I find this absolutely amazing. There are many false professing Christians who have actually participated in the miraculous. And yet, that doesn't make them genuine believers in Christ. Look at verse 22. That is a heavy verse, my friend. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" That's impressive stuff, don't you think? That's not like, "Lord, didn't I go to church? Lord, didn't I give to charity every now?" No, we're talking about people who have claimed to cast out demons. People who have prophesied. Prophecy is uttering the very word of God. "Didn't I do wonders in your name?" That's miracles, man. That's praying for someone to get healed and they get healed. Participating in the miraculous and yet not genuinely saved. Is that possible? Can there be people like that? You know, some people, some scholars say here, no, this is these people talking again. You know, it's ahead in the future. They're at the judgment day and they say to the Lord, "Hey man, I cast out demons." And it's talking. They didn't really do it. I don't think so. I think it is possible to participate in miraculous works. How could these people have been doing miracles? Listen, did you know that all miracles are not of divine origin? Did you know that all miracle workers are not accredited by God? You know, Satan has power. Satan can do miracles. See it all over Scripture. In fact, the Bible teaches that in the last times, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and the workers of Satan, the deceit is going to be so bad because they're going to be doing all sorts of signs and wonders, drawing all sorts of people in. Wow, look at the prophet. Hey, you don't just trust somebody because they work a miracle. A miracle only tells you that a supernatural agent is at work. Which one? It's very possible that some of these may have been working by the power of Satan, although that's kind of weird, Satan causing someone to cast out demons. But actually, that could be pretty diabolical, couldn't it? Give somebody this air of Christianity, holiness, and then just planning another invasion of demons. I wouldn't put something like that past Satan. The other possibility is that you have non-believers being used by God in the working of miracles. Is that possible? What about Judas? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, he went out on the mission trip that Jesus sent them out, two by two. It says he gave the disciples power to cast out demons and to work signs and wonders. Judas was used. I think of King Saul in the Old Testament, apostate, fallen away from the faith, used to prophesy at one point in his life. Caiaphas, the high priest in the days of Jesus, right when they were going to arrest him, Scripture says he was used to prophesy even though he didn't know it. Very possible. And then here's another possibility. I think there are a lot of Christians that are bystanders, that are professing Christians, and they're just sort of bystanders. And maybe they were there when a miracle took place. And just by being there, they think, hey, I was a part of it. When they actually weren't. Whatever the case, whatever your take, listen, it's very clear here. If you've been a participant in a miracle, that doesn't guarantee at all that you're saved. And I meet people all the time. Yeah, I know God. He spoke to me 15 years ago when I was a kid, or some sign I saw, or some dream I had, or some vision I had, or one of them, my family members got healed, and I was there, and I saw it, and God loves me, and I'm saved. You may not be. Just because you've seen a miracle or seen a miracle take place through you. You know what a miracle is supposed to do to you? It's supposed to draw you to Jesus and have you make Him your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to come into your life and enter into a relationship with Him. Fourth characteristic, and this is scary to me. I see disillusioned people in this chapter, don't you? I see surprised people. Again, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? He repeats it, Lord, Lord. There's almost like arguing going on here. Lord, Lord, it's me. There's surprise here. So it's almost like, I can't believe this is happening. Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do this and that, or on and on and on? You got disillusioned people here. Professing Christians are disillusioned. And I'm afraid that there are many that are just like that. There are so many people that are involved in religion, working to get to heaven. They follow this religion, whatever you call it, put it in the blank. They think, hey, I'm going to be all right. When I get to the end, listen, I follow this religion, I'll be there. They're disillusioned. You only get to heaven by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not by following any religion. Can you imagine being at the end there and thinking, boy, I wasted my whole life on religious activity and it didn't even help. If you think that you will be in heaven because you are a nice person, you are disillusioned. If you think that you're going to be in heaven because you say a prayer to the man upstairs every now and then, or you believe in the good Lord, you're disillusioned. If you think that you're going to be in heaven just because at some point in your life you saw something miraculous, you're disillusioned. And I don't know wherever we all sit in here in our experience, but listen, don't be disillusioned. What is a genuine Christian? Well, I see a couple of details here. A couple of characteristics of a genuine Christian. Look at the end of verse 23 again, or verse 23. Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I never knew you. Now, when Jesus is saying that I never knew those people, he's not saying that he didn't know about them. He's not saying that, wow, you're surprised, I never knew I created you. He knows all about everybody. What he's saying is, I never knew you in favor. I was never acquainted with you as a friend. I never had a personal relationship with you. I never knew you. You know, in the Bible, that word knew, know, to know someone, many times it speaks of sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. The husband knew his wife. It speaks of an intimate relationship. Hey, a genuine convert has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's relationship there, man. There's connection. There's link. You are a member in the body of Christ. You're a branch in the vine. You're a son in the family of God. You're a daughter in the family of God. Listen, if you sit here this morning and you know nothing of that relationship, you don't understand salvation. There's relationship with God. It's not religion. It's dynamic, beautiful, vibrant relationship with God, where he knows you and you know him. You're friends. You're in relationship. The Bible is very clear that the only way that you can get into that kind of a relationship with God is for you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get known by God in favor. See, the Bible says that the problem with the entire world is sin. All of us are born sinners. We fall short from the glory of God. God is holy, perfect, and just. No sin is allowed in his presence. Sinners don't go to heaven. They can't be in the presence of God. The gospel message then teaches us that God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to take our sin away, to die on the cross, to have our sins laid upon him. So he dies in our place. He takes our punishment. He rises again. If you invite Christ to come into your life, all your sins are forgiven because he paid for them. And if all of your sins are forgiven and you become genuinely born again, my friend, you enter into a relationship with God, you'll be different, you'll be changed, there'll be relationship there. You'll know that you know that you know that you know God. Do you have that security? What else? Another characteristic of somebody who is genuine. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now listen, only those who do the will of the Father will be in heaven. You say, "Terry, that sounds like people have to work to get into heaven." No, no, listen. You know what the first step is to doing the will of God? The first step is to believe on him whom he sent. In fact, it says in John chapter 6, Jesus was asked, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus told those people, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Step one to doing the will of the Father in heaven, you must accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You must believe in him. And then, listen, your life will change. Then your life will change. It won't be practice of lawlessness anymore. It'll become one where the consistent pattern of your life is a practice of righteousness. It's following Him. You cannot encounter Jesus Christ and stay the same. Bible says you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, all things become new. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God comes to live inside you. As we've been learning in the book of Romans on Wednesday night, your old nature dies. Dead. You become a brand new creation. You become born again. You can't stay the same. Will you be perfect? No, but you won't be the same. You'll be following the Lord. You'll have a hunger for His Word. You'll want a fellowship with the brothers and sisters that you have in Christ. You'll want a witness. Has your life, in fact, changed? Have you really changed? Is relationship there? Devastating consequences, guys. Look what Jesus says happens to those. Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Depart from me. To those who are genuine, Jesus says, enter in to the joy of your Lord. To those who are not genuine, He says, depart from me. And let me tell you this morning, that's the very hell of hell. Being outside the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. To have the Lord say to you on that judgment day, depart from me. Every now and then you hear the term that somebody needs to face the music. You've heard that before? That expression? The expression face the music is said to have originated in Japan. According to the story, one man in the Imperial Orchestra couldn't play a single note. But being a person of great influence and wealth, he had demanded that he be given a place in the group because he wanted to perform before the emperor. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra, even though he couldn't read music. He was given a flute, and when a concert would begin, he'd raise his instrument, pucker his lips, move his fingers. He would go through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. The deception continued for 2 years. Then a new conductor took over. He told the orchestra that he wanted to audition each player personally. One by one, they performed in his presence. Then came the flutist's turn. He was frantic with worry, so he pretended to be sick. However, the doctor who was ordered to examine him declared that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, he had to confess that he was fake. He was unable to face the music. In the realm of Christian service, many professing believers go through the motions, but they are only pretenders. Someday they will be called upon to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and their deception will be revealed. God will then separate the phonies from the real Christians. No one will be able to hide in the crowd. Each will be made to face the music. How will you fare? Hey, is it real? Is it real? Is this thing real for you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Or are you playing church? You know, it's funny. Now, my kids, they play church. You know, it's hilarious to watch them play church. Sit down. I'm going to give the Bible study now. Church. Are you kids playing church? Or are you children of God who know what church is all about? It's time for us all to bow our heads and to examine our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's have the team come up. You know, as I said earlier this morning, this is a little scary, and it is. And listen, if you are scared, that's good. That's good. That means God has put His finger on your heart. If you're a genuine believer here this morning, God bless you. Go for it. Keep serving Him. Hey, if you're a believer here this morning and you're in a backslidden condition and you feel miserable, listen, it's time right now to get out of the pig pen and to come back into fellowship with your Lord. If you're here this morning and you are not sure that you are born again, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right now is the time for you to make that decision. And you can make it so concrete right now by simply raising up your hand. Raise up your hand high so that I can see it. Nobody else will see it, but I'll see it and the Lord will see it. I want to make sure. I want to know for sure. I'm going to raise my hand and show that to my Lord. Anyone here this morning in that condition? Bless you. Anyone else? I want to leave this place this morning knowing for sure. Father, I pray that each one of us would show our faith in our salvation by good works, by obedience. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for what you have done for us, what you accomplished for us, that we could become born again, that we could be forgiven, that we could come into your family. We're blown away with what you have done. And now, Lord, we don't want to sit on that information. We don't want to take that information for granted. May our lives be bright lights, loud testimonies that point to you and your goodness. May your fruit abound in our lives. And for those of you who have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just in your heart say, Jesus, be my Savior right now. I want to make sure. Forgive me of all my sin. Make me born again. Change me. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this last song together. Let's celebrate together. Sing it. God bless you all. Have a great Sunday. Amen.